Let's take our Bibles and open up to the Gospel of John, chapter number 13.
John chapter 13. We'll pick it up in verse number 4 tonight. John chapter 13, verse number 4. We'll read just a couple of verses here. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself." Now the idea there is that he would take off the outer garment. He'd have the inner garment still, but he would take that towel and tuck it in his waistband to be used with what was about to happen. That's the typical way that a servant would do this job he's about to perform, that of washing feet. All right, verse number 5. "After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the lessons we can learn from it. Lord, help us tonight to glean that which you would have for us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we looked at the first three verses, we saw three preliminary truths that I believe are important for us to understand what was happening in this situation. We saw that love of the Savior, that loved his own even unto the end, even demonstrating love for Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, giving Judas another opportunity to repent and to not sell Jesus out like he did. And I read an interesting comment by Alfred Edersheim, and he was a Jewish writer that wrote in the 1800s, so if you read anything that he wrote, it's incredible, but it's also about this thick. And so back then they wrote books. Today we write little pamphlets. Even if the book is that thick compared to what was written back then, today it's just a pamphlet. There's nothing really there, at least not much. But anyway, he said about Judas is betraying Jesus, he said, as it specifies there in verse number 2, that the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, he said that the human heart and all of its depravity could not carry out a deed so heinous. Now, those aren't his exact words, but that's what he said, that man could not betray the Savior, and so the devil is the one who took it upon himself to indwell, at least for a moment, Judas Iscariot, to have him follow through with the devil's plan. And so I thought that was interesting. But we see the love of the Savior for even the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, to the end. And then the deceitfulness of Satan in verse number 2, how he's so deceptive. And then the omniscience of the Son of God. He knew it all. He knew it was going to happen. He knew what Judas Iscariot was about to do. He knew what the end of the day would hold for him. And he still did it. What a demonstration of his love. And those are the three preliminary truths that help us understand what's about to happen in the rest of this chapter, but also in the chapters that follow. Today I'd like to look at six things. I just call them parabolic truths. They're kind of parable or illustrative or symbolic. And as we consider the act that Jesus did of taking that basin of water and washing their feet, and what that would entail was having the basin or the big bowl and then a pitcher, and you would pour the water over the feet, wash them with the hands, and dry them off with the towel. And I hope you're not ticklish, right? Because that would be a miserable thing if you're ticklish. But that's how they did it back then. They didn't wash with the towel, they only dried. They washed with the hands. And so this is what Jesus did to their feet. But as he did that, I'd like to suggest that this foot washing is a type of the blood of Christ. And so we're going to look at it from that perspective in a symbolic form as Jesus teaches us things about the blood that was about to be shed. And the first thing we come across, well, let's go ahead and read a couple more verses. We read down through verse number 5, he began to wash their feet with the towel he was girded. And verse number 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Now, he's not asking because he didn't know. The previous verse said that he had already begun, and so apparently he had washed other of the disciples' feet before he gets to Peter. But Peter was aghast at the thought of the Savior doing this, and so he understood the Lord's intention was that he was next in line, and so he was going to have his feet washed. Now, it's kind of interesting to think of how this happened, because when we think of a supper, we think of a table and chairs, and you pull up to it. And so we think of them maybe turning so that he could access their feet without any difficulty in washing them. But that's not how they ate back then, and we know that. They had a low table, and they called them divans. Sometimes they're called pillows. But they would recline. They'd be on their left arm so they could get the food with the right. And they would have the feet stretched out backwards from the table. So if this is the table, I'd be on my elbow here. My feet would be out towards the back. And so the way the foot washing would work is the servant would just go around behind, take off the sandals, or generally they'd already be removed, but if they weren't, he'd remove the sandal and he'd begin to wash as those feet are behind him, and they'd go one after another down the line. And so Jesus getting up to Peter, and Peter, I imagine, recoiled his legs, recoiled his feet, and when he says, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" what he's saying is, "Jesus, you're not washing mine. I object. The other fellows may be okay with this, but I'm not. Not because I'm ticklish, but because I just don't believe you should be doing this." What he's doing is he's recognizing the majesty of the Savior. And so it's not, his objection is not belittling Jesus, but I think it's recognizing what Jesus has done or who Jesus is. And so he's objecting, and let's go ahead and read the next verse. Verse number 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And here's our first symbolic or parabolic truth. The significance of cleansing is not immediately realized. Jesus, again, in what he's saying, "Peter, I insist. Peter, you need to have this done. You may feel that it's beneath me. You may feel that you should be washing my feet." And he's saying, in a sense, you're probably right, but you need this more than I do. But Peter didn't understand. And that's what Jesus is saying. "Peter, you're kind of clueless right here as to what's going on." I'd like to suggest that when we receive forgiveness through the blood of Christ, I don't think we immediately understand. And we may never understand until, as the last word there in verse number 7 says, until hereafter. Because we have such a limited sense of sin that we have such a limited sense of the forgiveness of sin. And so few Christians actually try to serve the Lord on a continuous basis. And so we're like Samson. When the Holy Spirit leaves us, we don't realize it, and we think things are just as they always were, and we go out and try to work in the strength of the flesh, not realizing that God isn't with us any longer, because we don't realize what takes place when that forgiveness of sin restores the fellowship and restores the power and restores that Holy Ghost leadership in our lives. Oftentimes, the significance of cleansing is not immediately realized. We then think that, well, we don't need it. And so we can go days and weeks and maybe even months without asking forgiveness for the sin in our life. And we don't realize how sin is building up and that separation between us and God is growing larger and larger. And we just don't see the importance because we don't realize the significance of that cleansing power of the blood of Christ. We need to accept by faith what God says about how important it is to have that sin cleansed and learn to do it regularly and not be neglectful in that area of our lives. And so that's the first parabolic truth I'd like to consider today. And again, using the foot washing as symbolic of the blood of Christ in our lives. As you move into verse number 8, let's go ahead and read that. "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The second parabolic truth is simply that cleansing is necessary for relationship with Christ. Now, our relationship with Christ is formed the moment we accept Jesus as our Savior. And that same blood cleanses us from all sin past and removes the penalty of that sin, and we're on our way to heaven. That cannot be changed. We talked a little bit about that this morning in the announcements, I think it was. But we can never be lost once we're saved. And praise the Lord for that. But Jesus says, even after we're saved, if we want to have fellowship with God, if we want to have that relationship, cleansing is necessary. That blood must be applied. And I think all of us want to have a relationship with God. We want to go to His Word and be able to have Him speak to us through His Word. There's nothing worse than coming to the Word of God and reading and getting nothing out of it. Now, we don't discover new truths, do we? But the Holy Spirit has a way, if our heart's in tune with God and the sin has been cleansed, God has a way of speaking through His Word to the needs of our heart. Sometimes He just shows us something we've never seen before. That happens to me all the time as I'm reading through the Word of God. God just throws something off the page and hits me square between the eyes and says, look at that. You ever think about that? And so often I never did, and I start dwelling on that, and that's usually what becomes a sermon at a later date when, because that stays in my mind and just kind of meditates in the background, and God just puts things together. I hope God does that for you. But you know, if there's sin blocking between you and God, damaging that relationship, that's not going to happen. Now, of course, you all know by now that Amy and I have our house. Imagine I go home tonight, get a good night's sleep, wake up in the morning, twiddle my thumbs while she's scurrying around trying to pack things up and trying to load up my pickup truck. And she says, hey, Ken, why don't you take the truck over to the house and unload it? No, I think I'll just stay here, twiddle my thumbs a little more. So she hops in the truck, runs over to the house, unloads it. Of course, by now she's dripping in sweat and hops back in the truck, runs it back over to the house, comes to me and says, phew, I am so worn out. Can you load up this next load? I'm not done twiddling my thumbs yet, honey. You're going to have to do it yourself. How do you think she's feeling about now? But she's not very happy with me, is she? But she knows we got to get moved, so she goes after it, loads up that truck again, carrying out those heavy boxes, one after another. Her footsteps are getting slower, going up the basement stairs. She says, I got it done. It's loaded. Could you run it over and unload it while I get a little break? Well, no. I need to have myself a nice cold glass of water, so why don't you do it? Maybe I'll get the next one. And that process goes on until the house we're in Clinton Township gets emptied and the house here in Sterling Heights is full, and I'm still sitting back twiddling my thumbs at the new house now because there's nothing to sit on or recline on at the new house. What do you suppose she's talking to me about? Exactly. I was hoping someone would say that. Absolutely nothing. I'm getting the silent treatment. Well, that's what happens between us and God when we don't ask forgiveness and allow the blood to cleanse us. He wants to speak to us through this book. That's why He gave it to us. This is His love letter to us, whereby we learn everything we need to know. And He instructs us and gives us very specific guidance. I was reading a missionary, someone who had submitted a missionary packet to us as a church. They wanted to have a meeting with us. And he said, pointing to a very specific verse, said, God used this verse to call me to be a missionary to this area. That's the way it works. God used a Bible verse to tell me He wanted me to be a pastor. You see, God communicates through this book. He can communicate very specifically, but too often we've been sitting back twiddling our thumbs instead of being right with God. And so when God's trying to speak, we're not listening. And then because we quit listening, He quits talking. The good news is He's always willing to wash the feet. When Peter said very emphatically, thou shalt never wash my feet, Did Jesus say, okay, have it your way, Peter. I'll go on to Andrew or whoever was next in line. He didn't. Jesus stood right there and insisted, I'm going to wash those feet. I'm going to get the other guys to hold you down if I have to, but I'm going to wash those feet, Peter. Aren't you glad Jesus is just that way? He doesn't forsake us. And so we saw the significance of cleansing is not immediately realized. Cleansing is necessary for a relationship with Christ. Verses 9 and 10, let's look at those verses. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. I think what Jesus is trying to tell us here, because of Peter's objection, not just my feet, but wash more. Now, it was customary when you would have guests in and you were the host, you would wash the feet, but you would also anoint the head because of the sun, the blistering hot sun. We're kind of experiencing that here this summer. It's kind of a warm summer. But they would anoint the face and the skin with oil to keep it soft and keep it from burning. And so I think that may be what Peter's alluding to. Don't just go halfway, Jesus. Do it all. But Jesus is trying to get across the point that full cleansing is only necessary once. In symbolic form, in parabolic form, what Jesus is doing is giving us the assurance of our salvation. That once we're saved, we're always saved. The blood of Christ will never save us a second time because we will never lose it from the first time. That's what he's trying to tell Peter. That full cleansing is only necessary once. And so he says, you only need to have the feet washed. Now, I've talked about it not too long ago about when they washed the feet. It was because they usually wore sandals and they walked on dusty roads. And so the feet would get really, really dirty. And so it was just customary when you went into someone's home or even your own home. And you can follow this through scripture that they'd be given water. Generally, they would wash their own feet. But if they had enough servants or slaves, the lowest one on the totem pole then would do the washing. And it was a real luxury to have a servant do that. But generally, the water was just, at least the scriptural examples were given, the water was just given by the host, and then you'd wash your own feet. That was just customary. But Jesus is saying, that's all you need. Just that regular cleansing because of the dirt that we have with us, not on our feet, but in our heart because of our daily walk through this world. It's hard to get through this world without sinning, isn't it? Those drivers cut you off and you think thoughts that maybe you shouldn't think. Or maybe you're one of those drivers that drive around with a halo over their head. I have to admit, I'm not one of those drivers. I'm working at it, but it's getting a little easier. But I spent 20 plus years in Bucyrus, where I see more cars from one traffic light to another than I saw a whole day in Bucyrus. And so it's a little different for me. I'm still trying to get used to it. But you know, there's different things. Those sins that doth so easily beset us. And as we go through our days, the devil knows exactly what those things are. And he's going to make sure that there's something along the way that's going to attract your attention in the wrong way. And so as we walk our daily journey, Jesus is trying to tell us you need to get those feet washed by the end of the day if you wait that long. But at least at the end of the day, get those feet washed. Get them cleansed. It's necessary. You don't need to be resaved just because you sinned a time or two throughout the day. That's not possible. You were saved once and for all, eternally secure, everlasting life. And so full cleansing is only necessary once. But, as I've been saying in verses 9 and 10, again, the idea, and this is number 4, this fourth parabolic truth, partial cleansing is necessary regularly. All right, so let's move to verses 10 and 11. We've got number 1, significance of Cleansing is not immediately realized. Number two, cleansing is necessary for relationship with Christ. Number three, full cleansing is only necessary once. Number four, partial cleansing is necessary regularly. Number five, let's look at verses 10 and 11. Verse number 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. This one is a little concerning. On two different sides. The parabolic truth is just simply it's possible to look clean without really being clean. You ever do that when you're a kid? Go wash your hands. You wash one side so when you show mom, that looks pretty clean. If your mom is wise, she makes you turn them over. Because sometimes they don't look the same on the other side. It's easy to look clean without actually being clean. Now, I remember a statement. I don't remember the exact percentage, but Lee Robertson, I've mentioned him before. He pastored a large church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, a mega church before mega churches were a thing. Started a Bible college that was a premier Bible college for sending out pastors and missionaries. But Lee Robertson made a comment one time, as I believe he had a special speaker, if I remember the setting correctly, and I could be wrong, but I think the setting is he had a special speaker, maybe an evangelist in to his church, and they're getting ready to start the service, and the auditorium is packed with thousands of people, literally thousands of people, and the evangelist or whoever the special speaker was pretty impressed, and he looked out over to Brother Robertson and asked him, "Now you got a great crowd. How many do you think in this crowd are saved?" And of course, he's expecting to hear 98%, 99%. Lee Robertson, I believe, said, "I believe probably only 25% of them are saved." And a great crowd at a church that preached the gospel week in, week out, a great soul-winning church. Lee Robertson, the pastor of that church, says, "I probably, if I had to wager, I'd say 75% of those people are not truly born again." You see, it's possible to look clean without being clean. A lot of unsaved people fool us into believing they're Christians. I'm thinking people in the neighborhood or in the workplace or sometimes even in the family. They say all the right things. They wear all the right clothes. They maybe even listen to the right songs, though that's unlikely. But do all the right things, going to church on Sunday, whatever church it might be, carrying their Bible with them, maybe not necessarily reading it during the week, but nevertheless, they appear to be saved, and they really aren't. That's why it's so important. I mean, if you go, it's so important to give out tracts and try to share the gospel. If you go to a store and the cashier has purple spiked hair and more metal in their face than you have on your Honda, it's easy to imagine, you know, and you can't see their arm because it's nothing but tattoos. It's easy to look at them and say, you know, they need to hear the gospel. But usually the next thought is, but not me, because I'm kind of scared of them. I don't know how they'll respond. They look pretty rough. And that's just a natural reaction. But it's easy to think about that. But what if that person is a really kind, considerate, well-dressed, well-mannered individual? It's easy for us then to be listening to that voice whisper in our ear. They don't need the gospel. They're obviously right with God. I mean, listen to the way they talk, how polite they are. Look at the way they're dressed so nicely. Look at how courteous they are and conscientious about doing their job. And we get the idea that, well, I guess they don't need it. I'll give this track to the next guy, the one with the purple spiked hair that then I'll chicken out at the last second. You see, it's easy to look cleansed without really being cleansed. Well, it's the same way with those that are saved. That's someone who's not saved, who's never accepted Christ in that initial cleansing. But it's easy to put on our Sunday dress and to come to church and sing the same old gospel songs that we sing, those great songs of the faith, and sing them with gusto and with everything we have and get excited about the preaching of the Word of God. And yet, not having asked forgiveness for sin for months. It's easy to put on a show, isn't it? To say the right things, to smile at the right times, to frown at the right times. I mean, if I'm preaching about hell, I don't expect to see anyone out there smiling. Because it's not a pleasant subject. It's real. It's an important subject. But it's not a pleasant subject. So it's possible for us to look clean without being clean. Because we can fool one another, can't we? Well, there's one we can't fool, isn't there? There's one that looks on the heart. We look on the outward appearance. That's what God told Samuel when he sent Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel. Because Saul was rejected. And he went into the house of Jesse and he saw Jesse's oldest son. He said, my, there's a fine strapping young man. He's obviously a leader. This has to be the one. And that's what God said to him. His heart's not right. You're just looking on the outside. The outside's not worth a whole hill of beans. It's what's on the inside that makes a person a child of God. And so, some of the most godly people I've known. I mentioned Mrs. Silverthorne here a few weeks ago. She was a little old lady that had all those pins that almost went to the floor for Sunday school attendance because year after year. If you saw her without those pins, you wouldn't be impressed. Not one bit. You would think, well, I'm glad she at least comes to church. She had been a widow. I couldn't even tell you how many decades at the time I got to know her. She was, I don't even know how old she was. Because I was only 20, and she just looked older than dirt. But now that I'm getting older than dirt, she looks kind of young to me now when I remember her in my mind. But godly woman. Mrs. Hornbeck played the piano. She had cancer. It was painful for her to even sit. And she would always carry her little pillow, put it on the wooden bench, and sit there and play. Very quiet. She was never married. You look at her, if you knew her outside of the church, you wouldn't be impressed. Very godly woman. I can name name after name of people that wouldn't impress anybody. But they were saved, and they went and got their feet washed regularly. And God used them in their way. They were faithful to the calling God put in their lives. And that's why that church, these folks were in their prime, that church was the premier church in all of Grand Rapids, Independent Baptist Church anyway. Now, by the time I got there, it was in decline for several reasons, but these folks never, and they couldn't do what they used to do. Some of us understand that, especially after Bible school week. We understand, man, I just can't do this anymore. That's what we're thinking by the end of Monday night, and we got four more days to go. But it gets to a point where you just can't keep up anymore. And that's where these folks were at that point. But it wasn't any fault of theirs that the church was in decline. Because they got their feet washed and God used them. That's the way we need to be, like these folks. We may not be impressive in our abilities. We may not be impressive in our appearance. But if we keep going to Christ, getting these feet washed, keep that relationship right with God, we can be a powerhouse like Mrs. Jones. Luvenna Jones. How'd you like to have a name like that, Luvenna? That was her name, Luvenna. She was the founding pastor's wife of the church I pastored in Ohio. And I had the privilege to be her pastor for about 6 years. And when I first went there, she was able to walk with a cane and a walker. Then it became the wheelchair, probably the last 5 or 6 years. It was only a short time she was on the cane. Boy, was she a powerhouse for God. She just supported everything of the church in prayer. And godly woman. And so, let's keep those feet cleansed. Because we understand it's possible to look clean without being clean. Then one last parabolic truth I'd like you to see here. This is number 6. Jesus finishes what he begins. He finishes what he begins. Look at verse number 12. Just the first part of this. We'll get the rest of the verse next time. But he says here, so, after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, was set down again. He finished. Peter said, there ain't no way you're washing my feet. Now, it never says that Jesus got his feet washed until you get to here. We understand. Peter submitted to the foot washing. Jesus had every intention of washing all their feet. And we'll talk more about, when we look at the primary truths next time, the truths that Jesus is trying to teach in this. But we need to understand Jesus finishes what he begins. And so even though we may run into roadblocks in our spiritual life and we may have difficulties and falls, Jesus wants to do a work with you and in you and through you. And if you'll remain yielded to him, he'll finish that work. And he'll make you everything he ever intended you to be. And it may not be like Fanny Crosby. We're all familiar with her and the multitude of songs that are in her hymn book that she authored. People would bring tunes that the Lord had given them. They'd bring a tune to her. She'd hear it, and God would give her just wonderful words to those tunes, just used of God in spite of her blindness. We can be a powerhouse like her if we'll let God do what he wants to do with our lives. But we need to be willing. We need to be yielded. We need to be careful about being like Peter. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Don't have that attitude. And so some parabolic truths we can learn from Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Let's just be yielded. Let's let God use us. Let's make sure there is no wall of separation between us, so that when we come to God's word, God speaks and we hear his voice and we respond. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being used by thee. Bless us now as we just simply make decisions during the invitation hour, Father. May we make the decision to simply yield to your work and your will in our lives. And part of that will and work is to have our feet washed, have our sins cleansed on a regular basis. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.